maybe just a taste of heaven. Jesus will lead us into the presence of the Father this morning. But before we do, I want to read this passage of Scripture. I'd ask that you would stand as I read it and imagine yourself coming into the very throne room of God Himself. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would do your mighty work in our life once again. We're asking you, Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, of the sun, the moon, and even the stars, the creator of the dry land and of the sea and all the creatures therein. We're asking you this morning, Lord, to draw near to us and draw us near to thee. Lord, we know that we are not worthy of such a request, but you, in your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness and in your forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, has made a way available that we can come into the very courts of heaven and not only exalt your name as Creator God, not only praise you for being Redeemer God, but call you Father. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and in our world to bring this mercy and this grace out of our hearts and out of our lives to others in our community, in our country, and in the world over. Father, I want to pray specifically and praise your name for your answer of prayers, how you have blessed little Luke and brought him home from the hospital and are continuing to heal him. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Continue to give him more healing and rest and recuperation. Lord, we pray and continue to pray and thank you so much for how you have been working in the hearts and the life of those who have had their homes destroyed by a storm, and how communities have come together and how Christians have ministered to the needs of people who have been broken. Lord, I pray that that would continue and that you would continue to help and heal in that area and continue to protect, Lord, during this time as well. Lord, we ask specifically that you would work in the heart of our country, in the heart of the people of this country, to turn their hearts towards you, to love what is true and good according to your word. So give us wisdom as we live our lives. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus has been teaching us how to pray. In fact, we find that Jesus has taught us the heart of prayer. And this morning, he's going to step in not only the heart of prayer, but also the how of prayer. How are we supposed to pray? Now, if you would, I want to begin this sermon talking about a specific month and a specific day and then a specific year. The month was September. The year was 1959. And there was a thaw taking place in the world. And you say, what type of thaw are you talking about, Pastor? It wasn't a thaw that you could see on a thermometer. It was a cooling, or you could even say a melting together of two superpowers, the United States and the Soviet Union. That thaw took place when a person by the name of Nikita Khrushchev came to the United States and spent about 2 weeks here. From September the 15th for about 2 weeks, he spent in the United States. And among some of the things that he did, like go to Camp David and go meet with the president and then go meet with someone like Henry Ford, he also made his way to San Francisco, California. And what did he do in San Francisco, California? He stepped into a supermarket. And when he went into that supermarket, I think his proverbial jaw dropped because it was full of fruits, vegetables, breads, grains, desserts, everything that you could imagine. It was overflowing. And do you know what he said when he saw this? He says, Your stores have so many goods that they are bursting. What can I say? Even we envy you. But he might have been saying it with a little bit of disbelief in his heart, because he also said this: this is just propaganda. These goods are not available to your average American, are they? All in disbelief. Now, why do I begin this sermon in that way? Sometimes we forget what Jesus has done. He has taken us by the hand, and he leads us into the very presence of God Almighty. And he says, the creator of the universe, you call him Father. And we are amazed. And then we say, can it really be that we're supposed to call God our Father? This morning, my heart's desire is to enkindle that wonder once again in your life, to be amazed at calling God your Father. Let me read Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7 and making our way down to verse 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you asking you to lead us once again into the presence of God Almighty, and to teach us what it means to call him Father. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would just take my heart and make it soft and tender to your words. Forgive me of my sin. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and take us by the hand and lead us to hold hands with Jesus once again, and to work in our hearts to say, Abba, Father. And Lord, to let us pray like we've never prayed before, with a wonder and an awe, Lord, that will change our hearts and lives forever. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have your outline with you, it's very simple. 3 points. Pray. Pray for God's glory to shine. And then pray for your own sustenance. We're going to get to the first 2 points this morning, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to get to that third point, pray for your sustenance. But what I wanted to do is really allow Jesus to take us into the very throne room of God this morning, and God has already been doing that in our midst. Where are we in this book of Matthew, this gospel of Matthew? Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he has taught us many things, but primarily he's teaching us what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom, a Christian. Blessed are those who are poor in the spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching us what it means to be a Christian, to be a kingdom heir. And in so doing, what has been the theme of the Sermon on the Mount? If you don't take anything from the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to take this. Jesus, God, is after our heart. He's after our heart. And over again, he's been after our heart and showing us what true righteousness is. True righteousness comes from the heart. And he taught us how to give from the heart. And last week, he taught us how to pray from the heart. Do you remember the little formula? G-S squared. When you pray from the heart, you pray to God alone with sincerity and simplicity. Now, not only are we going to have the heart of prayer, but now Jesus is going to lead us into the how of prayer. Point number one on the how of prayer, according to Jesus, pray. So simple, isn't it? Pray. Prayer is a non-negotiable for the Christian. Have you ever been at your desk and have something like this take place? Been at your desk and you're looking and you're trying to find that pencil and you're looking under papers and you're looking everywhere on that desk, right? And then eventually you do your head and your hand and it comes up here, and what do you find tucked in behind your ear? That elusive pencil that you were looking for. Or maybe you've had your desk spread out and you're looking for something specific on that desk, a particular piece of paper or a note or something that you're working on, and you look and look and look and look, and finally you're just like, huh. And when you do that, you look right there in the center, and there it has been all along, and you could not find it. And you say to yourself, man, I've been as blind as a bat. Or how silly could I have been to miss the pencil that was in my ear? Sometimes prayer is like that. It's so obvious that we need to pray. Let me ask you a question. Should the people of God pray? And your answer is yes. There's no doubt about it. We must pray. Another question that seems obvious, but let's take one step further and let's be honest. Do the people of God pray? And you answer yes, but there was a little hesitance there, right? Because you know that we're supposed to pray, but as a people, we do pray, but we're thinking, do we pray as much as we ought? And when do we do it with the right heart? One more question, step closer, and I want to ask this to you. Do you pray? You know the answer, what you're supposed to do. But knowing what we're supposed to do and actually doing it are worlds apart sometimes, aren't they? So I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. Do you pray? What would Jesus say to us if we asked him? Verse 9, chapter 6. Pray then like this. I love that word pray because it is an imperative. It means, and in the Greek, it has the word you after it. You pray. What does that mean? Jesus does not give us any options. There's no wiggle room. The Christian, the kingdom heir, must be a person who prays. It's an imperative, a command. This will mark Jesus' people. You will be a prayer individually and corporately. Now, let's talk about your life of prayer. How difficult is it to do it? It's okay. I want you to be honest. How hard is it? We live in an age that we are flooded with distractions. What do you mean by that? I mean, it's not daily distractions. It's not hourly distractions. It's not minute-by-minute distractions. It's moment-by-moment something is vying for your attention. Every different direction. It is distractions. How hard is it to pray in that environment? Let me ask you this question, and this is questions I ask of myself. Have you ever been tempted to get up in the morning and the first thing that you do is to pick up the little box to check it, to see what's on it and what's happening? Have you ever been tempted to pick up the other little box that turns on the other bigger box to see what somebody might be saying on that bigger box? Or switch on the radio. Distractions come at us moment by moment. May I say to you that sometimes these distractions are bad, and you should just flat out say no to them. Other times these distractions are not bad, but they're not the greatest good, are they? And instead of picking up your cup of coffee and taking God's word and going into your secret place and reading what God has to say and talking back to him in prayer, we allow the distractions, even sometimes good ones, to take us away from the most important thing. Prayer is a non-negotiable in the life of a Christian. Jesus says, pray. Christians, friends, charity family, let us pray. Commit to yourself that I will follow Jesus' command, and I want to pray. I want to pray. I want to be a kingdom person who prays. And when you do, allow Jesus to lead you into that. Prayer is a non-negotiable, but it is also a privilege. And what is the very first thing that Jesus teaches us to say when we pray? Look at verse 9 again. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. Sometimes things become so familiar that they lose their power. And those words, Our Father, are two that if you've been in church, you've heard growing up your whole life. And if we're not careful, we lose the impact that Jesus was saying to his disciples when he taught them to pray, Our Father in heaven. And so I'm asking myself, how do I cultivate that once again, that awe and wonder of praying to God as our Father? Luther said that these two little words might well be the most important words in all of Scripture. Why is that? I want you to imagine one second an illustration that might help us. Imagine a young child who has no father, no mother, orphaned, growing up in a very bad part of town, the slums. And that child knows too well the pain of hunger, the dryness, the parchment of thirst, the sting of cold and the burn of the hot sun. And one day, someone with a sweet countenance and with a humble heart comes and takes that child by the hand and walks them out of the slums into a part of the city that they've never seen before. In fact, it is the best part of the city, and walks that child to the greatest house in the best part of the city and begins to go up to the stairs that lead to that house. And as they enter in, the child gets a new change of clothes and is clean. And the person who grabbed that child by the hand looks down and says, I'm going to take you to meet the owner of this home. And as they're walking up to meet the owner of this home, he reaches down and says, when you get there, call him Father. For you are a child that was once lost, but now you've been found. And guess what? You see this house and everything in it? It's yours. Christ instructs his disciples to say, Our Father, when we pray. And Jesus seals that relationship with his blood. When he says, say, "Our Father, we were the orphans that were broken by sin and tattered. And we were the ones that He came and took us by the hand and leads us into the presence of the Father." And as He's leading us, what does He do? He took His perfect righteousness and He clothes us with it. And He takes His pure blood and He cleanses us with it. And He says, "Come into the presence of God Almighty, who made the mountains and the stars and the sun and the moon. And look at everything. And when you get into the presence of Almighty God, I want you to say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" Does it hit you again? My prayer is that you will never say those two words the same again. You go into the presence of God Almighty through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you say, "Our Father in heaven." May the wonder of these words never leave your heart again. It's to Him that we pray, "Our Father in heaven." That's point one. Pray. Prayer is a non-negotiable, but boy, is it a privilege to come before God Almighty and allow Him to wrap His arms around us, and we say, "Our Father." Point number two is this: pray for God's glory to shine. And it works like a fountain. Your heart is full as you come before God Almighty as Father. And then Jesus instructs us to pray three prayer requests so that the glory of God shines. Now, a question for you. This is not a trick question. Is God glorious? Your answer is? Okay, we can do better, right? Is God glorious? Your answer is? Yes. Now, here comes the next question. Why does Jesus ask us to pray for something that's already true? Why pray? "Thy name be exalted. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom be embraced. Thy kingdom come. And thy will, let it be a part of us. Thy will be done." Why does He ask us to pray that if these things are already true? Why does He do that? Do you think Jesus is shaping our hearts when He gives us the words to pray? He's telling us what it is that we should desire above anything else in this world. When you pray, begin like this. And He lists three requests. Let's go through them one at a time. And I want to tell you, my goal this morning is that you actually know what you are praying when you pray these words: "Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I want you to know what you are praying when you say those words. So let us begin. His name. Hallowed be thy name. What is Jesus telling us to pray when He gives us this first request for God's glory? The very literal translation in the Greek is this: "Father, let your name, let it be set apart as holy." So let's begin with that phrase, "your name." What does it mean to refer to God and say, "your name"? What is Jesus teaching us here? A name is a reputation, a character. It's something that encapsulates a person. It's their actions and their heart. And we know this intuitively. Like if I said, "That person has a bad name," you automatically know what that means, don't you? I better not trust that person because they're probably some type of cheat or scoundrel or liar. They have some type of reputation, character that is not good. It's bad. Same thing with good. That person has a good name. Their reputation is one that is good. They're honest. You would be willing to work with them. They're kind. They're generous. So the name is the reputation of the person involved. When we deal with God, who should define the character of God? If we want to know what His name means, who should we go to and ask? And the answer is God. Let God define the name of God. And you say, okay, let's do that. Let's turn to the Old Testament and let's allow God to define his name for us. And if you've explored Exodus with us, then you might have a hunch of where we're going. Two places, Exodus chapter 3, the name of God is mentioned. And if you travel back in time with us to Exodus chapter 3, you will find that we are on Mount Sinai and that there is a bush burning, and Moses has to take his shoes off because that ground is holy ground, and God is calling Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And what does Moses say to God in that moment? Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? There we go. What is his name? What shall I say to them? God is going to define his own name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. What does that mean? I am the everlasting, eternal one, no beginning, no end. I am the one free to be God in the universe. I am God. He defines his name. He is the everlasting, eternal one. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am who I am, the everlasting one, no beginning, no end. There's another place in the book of Exodus that God defines his name. The I am defines his name. Moses wants to see the glory of God, and God's going to show him the after effects of it. He's going to hide him in the cleft of the rock and pass by him. It begins in Exodus 34, and God says this. But Moses, Exodus chapter 34, 33, and it says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim to you my name. Exodus 33, 19. The Lord, that's the same one, Yahweh, I am. And then we go over to Exodus chapter 34, and God actually describes his own character. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed to him, I am, the Lord. And listen what he says, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations and forgiving the iniquity and the transgressions of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children. Now, what have we just done? We have allowed God to define his name. He is the everlasting one, I am. He is gracious, merciful, full of steadfast love, and faithfulness, and forgiving. This is who he is. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray that his name, his character, his person will be exalted. Holy, hallowed be your name. So we got the name down, we got God down, but what does it mean to hallow it, to make it holy? Let your name be set apart. Illustration for you. Set apart means unique, special, and different. Now, if you grew up where I grew up, you will find on top of many, many stovetops a particular pan there. And it's going to be a black one. And if you look at it, it looks all oily. And if you go to touch that pan to use it, you are going to be quick to say, do not touch that pan. Why is that? Why don't you touch that pan? Because that pan is set apart for a very special use. That's the pan that you make cornbread in. And you don't touch that pan. You don't use it for anything else except for to make cornbread in. And if you try to do that, then you will have wrath come upon you. Don't touch that pan. Okay? Don't touch it. What does holy mean? It means set apart for special use, unique in every way. Now, I know this is a small illustration, but I'm trying to point out that God is set apart, unique, special from us. He is creator, and we are creatures. He knows all things, and we know very little. He has all power, and we have small power. He is perfect and pure in every way, and we are broken by sin. God is not like us. He is God, and we are creature. And when Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name," he's teaching us to put God in his proper place and us in ours. So when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," think of the glory of God and think to yourself, that's not who I am, but that's who he is. But remember, you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Brings us to the second request of God's glory. Kingdom embraced. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And I want you, when you pray that phrase, to know what you are praying. What are you praying when you pray, "thy kingdom come"? Now, what we have done, or this week, is I've taken every use of kingdom that Jesus uses in the book of Matthew, and I say, "Jesus, what do you mean when you say kingdom?" And there are three usages that Jesus has for kingdom. The literal translation is, "Thy kingdom, let it come." And it has a personal aspect, a present aspect, and a perfect future aspect. Jesus would preach this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Personal. When we say kingdom in the book of Matthew, off the lips of Jesus, we mean the rule, the reign, the dominion of God Almighty. And applied in a very personal way. "Thy kingdom come, let the rule of God Almighty begin in my heart." Let it start here. "Thy kingdom, let it begin right here in me. God, set your throne here." And then there's a present aspect. When God reigns on the throne of our hearts, it begins to come out through our fingertips and our feet. And the sweetness of the goodness of God begins to go forth here presently. And Jesus even said something like that: "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you right now." But there is another application that Jesus is talking about when he talks about kingdom, and that is the perfect rule of Jesus, the perfect rule of God, and that is the kingdom that will one day come and culminate in his reign. God's rule and reign will one day be perfect on this earth. It's now begun in our hearts. It works out through our fingertips. But there will be a day when King Jesus sits on his throne and rules perfectly. So, what do we mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? We're saying, "Jesus, let the rule and reign of God begin in my heart first. And let it begin in my fingertips and in my feet. And one day, oh great God in heaven, I long for you to come and do away with all the wrongs and make everything right again. Thy kingdom come." And we pray that for our hearts and for our homes and for our community and for our country and for our world. Leads us to our third prayer request: "Thy will be done." Your glory, great God, your glory, that's what we're after. Your name, let it be lifted up. Your kingdom, let it come. And your will, let it be done. What does this mean when Jesus teaches us to pray that the will of God be done? The very literal translation is, Father, your will, let it be accomplished. Another question for you, not a trick question. Will the will of God be done? And the answer is yes. Okay, let's try it again. Another question for you, not a trick question. Will the will of God be done? Yes, absolutely. Then why are we praying that the will of God be done, if it's going to be done anyway? Maybe, just maybe, God is trying to change your heart to be like His heart. His desires, your desires. His path, your path. His delights, your delights. His sweetness, your sweetness. His work, your work. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is shaping our hearts to be like the Father's. And He's asking, Lord, your will be done. And let it begin right here in my life today. Now, you might say something like this. If you're tracking with me, okay, I'm with you on prayer request number 3, let thy will be done. But under your breath, you're saying like this. What is it? What is the will of God? Right? So what do you say to that? Well, if you are asking that question, then I say, my friend, you are on the right path. Because if you have no thought, no desire, no care for the will of God, then God's not at work in your heart. But if you're asking this question, God, what do you want me to do? You are definitely in the right path. Now, I want to give you 3 things to help you as you discern what God wants you to do. Number 1, saturate yourself with God's word. Why is that? Because there's some things that are very clear, thou shalt not and thou shalt. You want to know the will of God? Well, don't murder, okay? Don't steal. Don't lie. And you could go on and on and on. It's very clear what the will of God is in many, many cases. So saturate yourself with God's word, and you will know that you are to love God, to love neighbor, and to say no to sin. So some things are very clear. Number 2, you get the pulse of God when you read His word. What do I mean by that? You get to feel like this is something that God loves, and this is something that God hates. And so if you want to discern the will of God for your life, saturate yourself with God's word, number 1. Number 2, speak to Him like He taught you to. Word, prayer. What does that mean? If you want to know God's will for your life, talk to Him. I mean, get down on your knees, if you're able, if not, on the knees of your heart, and say, Father, I am struggling with this, and I don't know what to do, and I need your help, and I want your wisdom, and I want to do what's right in this, and I don't know. Ransack God's word and run to Him in prayer, and He will lead you and guide you into the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Number 3, after you seek Him the way He's instructed, seek counsel from word-saturated, Jesus-loving people. Find someone in your life that loves God more than you, but loves you a whole lot. And come to them and say, what am I supposed to do in this? And hopefully that person will say, have you been reading the word? Have you been on your knees in prayer? And after that conversation takes place, then you're going to have a conversation like, well, it seems as if God's leading you in this direction. You want somebody who will tell you, yes, that's good, or no, that's bad, because they love God more than you, but they love you so much that they want to see you walk in the path of righteousness. So how do you discern God's will? You saturate yourself with the word, you seek God in prayer, and you seek out counsel from people who love Jesus and who love you. Now, this is the 3 prayer requests that Jesus tells us to pray. Thy name be exalted, thy kingdom let it come, and thy will be done. I want your glory to shine upon this earth. So what is Jesus saying to us? What's number one in our life? The glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean we neglect our needs, and that will be next week as we come to God with our needs. But friends, this morning, Jesus has taken us by the hand, and he has led us to God, Creator, and he says, when you come to him, say, Father. I hope that never grows old with you. And when you come to him, let this be the delight of your heart. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I pray that when you pray those words again, they will be full and rich of meaning like never before. Now, the next thing that will happen in this service is that we will come together as a church and partake of bread and cup that represents the body and blood of Jesus. The reason we can come into the presence of God is because Jesus became like us, so that he could change us and forgive us and lead us into that fellowship to say, Our Father. That's what we celebrate next. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we say to you, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We do not come into your presence lightly, but with joy, knowing that we have been made right with God through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon this table celebration coming up now. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.